Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches, and that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us in this endeavor or want other information about the program or Jim Andrews, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Visit our archives there and listen to any program you may have missed. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. We will repeat this info at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. Our email address is jimandrews@thefinalwordradio.com. And now, Jim Andrews.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of select Psalms. Now we come to the longest chapter in the Bible. Obviously, we're not going to be able to cover it thematically. It is redundant but beautiful. Psalm 119. Meditations and prayers relating to the law of God. Let me say about this psalm when it says the law of God, that word will throw some people. The law of God in this context is speaking of the Old Testament revelation then available to the psalmist. It was just a cover word for the revelation that they then had. So keep that in mind. Whenever it says the law, it means the word of God. It means the revelation of God that then existed up to the time of the psalmist. We could ask the question as we go in, what is happiness? Well, we're going to get an answer. The psalmist says, and I'll read the first 8 verses, how blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord, who walk in light of the word of God. How blessed are those who observe His testimonies, who seek Him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in His ways. Thou hast ordained Thy precepts that we should keep them diligently, all that my ways may be established, to keep Thy statutes. Then I shall not be ashamed when I look at all Thy commandments. I will give thanks to Thee with uprightness of heart. When I learn Thy righteous judgments, I shall keep Thy statutes. Do not forsake me utterly, says the psalmist. Biblically speaking, we are happy, and that's what the word blessed means. It means to be happy, to be in fortunate circumstances. Just like the Beatitudes, as we have them in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are these, blessed are those, blessed is that. Happier and fortunate circumstances are those who. Well, here the psalmist says, how happy and what fortunate circumstances are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the light of the Lord. We are happy when the deepest needs of our human nature are met and satisfied. Psalm 119, 1 through 8, describes the manners and the mindset of those whom God deems happy. So how does one find happiness without hollowness, would be our question. Well, the first key is the blessed make God's word their rule of life. How blessed are those whose way is blameless. How blessed are those who observe His testimonies. Blameless is our English translation of a Hebrew word, which means upright toward God, altogether given to God. That's parallel with walk according to the law of the Lord, that is, in conformity to God's revealed will. Those who are blessed in the sight of God, those whose deepest needs of human nature are met and satisfied, they'll always be those who are upright toward God, those who walk in conformity with God's revealed will. It's the only way to go. Find God's will and do it, in other words. And the more consistently we do that, the more consistently we will be happy, the more consistently our deepest needs The needs of our nature will be met and satisfied and will be impervious to the assault of external circumstances. It's hard for people to get that, but that happens to be the truth. The blessed make God's word their rule of life. To keep his statutes, as the psalmist expresses it, is to keep his moral requirements, to make those our moral imperative. To seek him is to know and to please God. But notice, he says, with all their hearts, wholeheartedly. There's a double-mindedness often among religious people, and sometimes they're half-decided. On one hand, their conscience says, obey God. On the other hand, they still are fascinated by their sins, and there's a halting between two opinions, so to speak. Well, happiness is found with those whose way is blameless, who walk in the way of the Lord. Verse 2, who observe his commandments and who seek him with all of their hearts. To seek him means to seek to know and to please him. Now, as far as we've gone, let me stress some key notes here. The blessed are those who do the word of God, those who keep it, not those who just hear it. Some people are so proud of themselves because, and in one respect they have a right to be, because they go to a church where God's word is taught, where it's honored as God's word. Well, that's right and appropriate, but they may strut in like Pharisees with a big Bible under their arm, but they take pride in the fact that they take their stand, so to speak, on the word of God. Unfortunately, their feet and their hands don't always go there with them. The psalmist says, how blessed are those whose way is blameless, whose way is complete, it is of one mind and one heart about going in God's way, who walk in the law of the Lord, not according to the customs, the traditions, and the political correct canons of man. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him, who seek to know him, to please him with all of their hearts. Those who submit practically to the authority of the Word of God are those who therefore are described as blessed, those whose deepest needs will be met, not those who merely stand theologically on the divine authority of the Scriptures and affirm its propositional truths. In verses 4 through 8, the remaining text exemplifies the mindset that supports and sustains the manners that bring true happiness. This mindset is another key. Thou hast ordered thy precepts that we should keep them diligently. Or, in the words of the NIV, I believe, you have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. The mindset behind the manners, it's all about obedience. Divine precepts, folks, are marching orders to be obeyed, as opposed to dead theological propositions to be affirmed, to be memorized, to be analyzed, to be systematized. I don't say there's anything wrong with taking the propositional content of the Word of God, memorizing it, like people memorizing verses, analyzing them, systematizing them. Theologians do that kind of thing all the time. That's perfectly valid, but it doesn't end there. To be happy, to be in fortunate circumstances, in the eyes of God, to be in the very best posture, to be in a posture where your deepest needs will be met. It starts with certain manners that we've already described, and it continues with a mindset that understands that God has ordained his precepts that we should keep them diligently. Divine precepts are directives to be fully performed diligently, not selectively or partially ignored. There's one of our major faults, and we all fall into that, I think. We've all got to be careful about that, is that we have a tendency to wrap our arms around certain things that God teaches us to do or not to do, certain ways to be or not to be, and to kind of turn a blind eye to others. Well, we must remember that the degree of our happiness will correspond to the degree of our conformity. God has ordained precepts that we should keep them diligently, not just partially, in other words, not half-heartedly, but diligently, not in order to be saved, you understand, but because we have been saved. Now here I want to pause and share with you some footnotes about faith and obedience, because that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about people who also do know unrighteousness. In other words, that's their lifestyle, is to avoid that. They walk in his ways. You've ordained your precepts that we should keep them diligently. Well, some people have the idea, unfortunately, that faith is one thing and obedience to God is another thing, and that anything that has to do with obedience or keeping the Word of God is legalism. Listen very carefully. Trust and obedience are flip sides of the very same coin. I always like to say faith follows. Where there is trust in God, where there is trust in Christ, that trust is responsive to his directives, to his commands, to his instructions. Jesus made that clear enough. And James in chapter 2 certainly makes it abundantly clear, verses 14 to the end of the chapter. You cannot claim, I cannot claim, to trust in Christ. Or to say it another way, I cannot claim to believe in God, not just to believe in his existence, but believe in him in the sense of trusting in him, if I am not responsive to his word, if I'm not responsive to his commands, his precepts. There's no way. It does not compute. So let's understand that trust and obedience are flip sides of the same coin, making this distinction that we do not obey him in order to be saved. That's what we call legalism. That was the Jewish heresy. It didn't stop with the Jews. Anybody who thinks that we obey God in whole or in part in order to be saved, that's legalism. That's a heresy. As the Apostle Paul said of such people in the book of Galatians, that's another gospel, and let anybody who teaches a gospel like that, let them be accursed. Such people are damned. Very strong language, but not mine. That's Paul's. So where there is trust, there is obedience, but the obedience is not legally driven in order to be saved, but that obedience is faith-driven, it is love-driven. Faith operates through love. It operates, it moves, it's energized through the love of Christ. So where there are people who claim to trust in the Lord, but they don't get on their game face and walk with the Lord, then those people do not know the Lord, and certainly the happiness that is promised here. How happy are those whose way is blameless who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies and who seek him with all their hearts. They are described as those who do no unrighteousness. Doesn't mean they're sinless. This is poetic language here. And then some things that are spoken of sounds like axiomatic. It's talking about a pattern. It's talking about a lifestyle. Same thing as we find in 1 John chapter 3. They walk in his ways. God ordained his precepts, verse 4, that we should keep them diligently. Again, I repeat, not in order to be saved, but because we have been saved. And when we do that, there is blessing, there is joy, there is peace, there is happiness, a happiness that surmounts, transcends our external circumstances. No one trusts in the Lord who does not follow the Lord. Put it down. And let no one count himself a believer on Sunday who is not a disciple on Monday. If you have this notion, lose it quickly. The idea that there's a believer, and then some believers graduate to disciples, they're one and the same. Go through the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, time and again, you will see that believers are called disciples, regularly called disciples. There may be false believers and there may be false disciples, but those two terms are interchangeable, two sides of the same coin. So, if you count yourself a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, a Sunday believer, but you're not a Monday disciple, you're a phony. Strong language, but you are. Simple as that. So in verses 5 and 6, he says, "Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands." Here's more about the mindset behind the manners of those who are blessed. There is in them a passion for spiritual excellence. A truly happy camper, such as the psalmist is talking about, somebody who is blessed in the same sense as the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, they march to a different drummer, not the drummer of the world. The truly happy measure themselves by a totally different standard. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep thy statutes. Then I will not be ashamed, embarrassed, when I look upon thy commandments. There's a passion for spiritual excellence. As a matter of fact, if you want to know more about that, get my new book, A Life Worth Dying For, The Radical Meaning of Christian Excellence, jamandrewsbooks.com. Go there. Read it. Moral consistency, my friends, minimizes drag on the conscience. A clear conscience is a great friend of happiness. You cannot be happy. You cannot feel blessed. Rather, you're always going to feel burdened if you're walking around in life carrying a great big pack of guilt on your back. If your conscience has had a dust-up with sin and disobedience, you've got to deal with that. You've got to get rid of that. You've got to confess that. Consistency in our walk with God minimizes that drag on the conscience. Bishop J.C. Ryle, 1878, wrote this, "To be really happy, really blessed, a man or a woman must be able to look on every side without uncomfortable feelings." He's talking about the conscience. He must be able to look back into the past without guilty fears. He must be able to look around him without discontent. He must be able to look forward without anxious dread. The more consistently we walk with God, the more consistently we walk in the center of His will, the more consistently we find the will of God and do it, the more we'll be exactly in that posture. A really happy man, I repeat, must be able to look on every side without uncomfortable feelings. He must be able to look back on the past without guilty fears. Oh, he knows he's a sinner, but those have been forgiven, and he's not going out and deliberately walking in the same old sins. He must be able to look around him without discontent. He must be able to look forward without anxious dread. When we walk in the center of God's will, to use that old phrase, that's approximately what we get. The Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 through 14, "Forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what is ahead." Paul said, "I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ alone." Well, in Old Testament language, that's what the psalmist is talking about here. In verses 7 through 8a, he says, "I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me." The mindset behind the manners of those who are truly happy, well, they've got an intention to honor God with their lives. That's what we see right here. Note a commitment to praise God aright. "I will praise you with an upright heart." In other words, he's determined, God helping him, to lift up holy hands to God, not hands that he needs to be ashamed of, not dirty hands where his conscience is screaming at him, but to lift up hands, holy hands, and offer praise to God. For the Lord desires that. He doesn't desire, to speak in Old Testament terms, the blood of bulls and goats and all this ritual. The ritual was fine, God ordained it, but he doesn't want all this ritual without it reflecting a heart that is full of praise. He wants us to offer the sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving. That's always an ingredient of the man, the woman who is truly blessed before God. They have an intention to honor God with their lives. "I will praise you with an upright heart." Note the spirit of submission toward God in that "I will obey your decrees." Praise and practice, the two go together. Where there's a praiseful heart, there is a faithful heart, a practicing heart, a heart that is practicing holiness. Those who walk in holiness are those who know the Lord, who know Him best. They are the children of God, and their heart beats after the Spirit of Christ. Such approach the Lord as one needing mercy, not as one deserving the Lord. That's what he means when he says, do not utterly forsake me. On the one hand, there's this consciousness that we're broken, that we're fallen, that we're unworthy. And yet the faithful know that God has forgiven us. We know that we're accepted in his grace and mercy. We're not talking about people who go out and somehow think that grace is indulgence and think that it's easier to get God's forgiveness than to get his permission. That's not what's in view here. The happy man, the blessed woman, the person who is in fortunate circumstances is always a person who just understands that natively we are broken, that we are fallen, that understands that God owes us nothing. Nevertheless, our consciences are not hurting because we're not walking in rebellion. We're not walking in pride toward God. We humble ourselves before him. So we approach the Lord as one needing mercy. We don't approach him as one deserving of reward. Just ask the Lord, Lord, I don't come to you as somebody who deserves to be accepted by you. Do not utterly forsake me, because if you would examine me, if you would turn over every rock in my life and go under every leaf, Lord, there's plenty there that would disgust your holiness. But it's not willful sin. It's just the weakness of this natural flesh. He's saying, don't get too far away from me, Lord. I need you. And that spirit of humility and dependence in the sight of God is one that fosters the kind of blessedness that the psalmist opens with here. Blessed are those whose way is blameless. Here's a word, adapted. I emphasize adapted from St. Augustine. I've done this so that we can track with it a little easier. Oh, Lord, should I become so puffed up with pride or fat in prosperity that I began to think too highly of myself or start to depend too much on myself, so that to humble me and to test me, you must let me drift away. Please, I pray, let it not be too far. That's the spirit up here. Do not utterly forsake me. In mercy, keep me tethered to yourself. Should you leave me at arm's length, O Lord, and exposed to hostile elements, that I may know how weak I am, may I rediscover how dependent I am on your grace. Do not, I beg you, leave me stranded, though I would deserve it. Return to me and recover me in the arms of your mercy. And words such as that ought to be our prayer, and that's all in the spirit of what the psalmist says. I will keep thy statutes. That's my intention. That's my resolve. That's my heartbeat. You know that. If you and I know that, God knows that. I don't always get it right. Stumble. And you know I stumble. You know, Lord, where I get it right outwardly. You know where I've failed to measure up inwardly. You know that there's no chance that I can keep your law in this flesh. I need your atonement. Don't forsake me utterly. It's just an expression of profound humility. Ah, how can a young man keep his way pure? He knows. By keeping it according to thy word. The psalmist affirms again in verse 10, with all my heart I have sought thee. He begs the Lord. We ought to beg the Lord. Do not let me wander from thy commandments, because we tend to. Thy word I have treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. And there's where it all begins. The Spirit of God works through the word to sanctify us in his truth and to bring us that blessedness that only a born-again believer knows. Well, thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word, remember, is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us in this endeavor or want other information about this program or Jim Andrews, please visit our website at www.thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is jimandrews@thefinalwordradio.com. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this broadcast outreach.